I'm looking forward to speak on this series today, You Were Made To. We're going to deal a lot with four things that God desires to do in the life of every believer. I kind of taught on this maybe once last year, but I want to go a little deeper into it and more so speak to it from just four things that we're going to be using as a part of our culture here at Impact Church. And so we're going to talk about four things. Somebody say, you were made to know God. Amen. So we're going to talk about that today. You were made to know God, but not just made to know God. You were made to know God, find freedom, discover your purpose, and make a difference. And we're going to talk about those four things over the next few weeks. Know God, find freedom, discover your purpose, and make a difference. Amen. And so knowing God is the whole focus on today. Next week is going to be about finding freedom. You know, knowing God, we always talk about getting people out of Egypt. And next week, we're going to talk about getting Egypt out of you. It's two different things. Okay, so when you get saved, many times you get saved and God delivers you out of something, but now he needs to do a work in you. And so that's what many people miss it at. They get the Sunday morning experience and, ooh, they cry, my service was great. And we got you out of Egypt, but now we got to get Egypt out of you. Come on, somebody say, talk preacher. Okay, so, and that's the reason why some of us or some of you may find yourself struggling in certain areas because you got out of Egypt, but Egypt has yet to get out of you. It's like a person who was on drugs. You can get them out of the drug house, which is important, but the next step will be now let's get the drugs out of them. But you can't keep them in the drug house and expect the drugs to get out of them. So whatever the addiction or stronghold is, we first need to get you away from that environment, bring you into a different environment so now that we can work on getting the stuff out of you. That's the reason why it is important to us as a church, a part of our culture, that as people come from different backgrounds, particularly women who've been abused, you can't expect them to come on a church or come to church on Sunday morning and excited and want to get out of what they're in, but you send them back to the same environment. Same thing with a person on drugs. They come here and they want deliverance and they cry for it and God wants to do it, but we send them back to the same environment that has them in the bondage. And we got to create environments where people can get Egypt out of them, but now what are we going to do to get Egypt out of them? Okay, and can it be simultaneously? Yes, it can. Some stuff come out immediately. Some is a process. That's why the scripture says, work out your salvation with what? Fear and trembling. Okay, positionally, we're already saved. Practically, we're being saved. My position in Christ has me literally right now seated in heavenly places. But practically, I'm sitting at 5975 Ogeechee Road. So my position in Christ is what has us seated in heavenly places, even though practically we're on Ogeechee Road. Our position in Christ, we're saved, and there's nothing the devil can do about it. But now that we're here on earth, we got to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. That means with respect and reverence to what God is saying. And you can do that by knowing who God is. I want to look at Exodus chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6, beginning in verse chapter 6. I have no clock today, so that means I get to preach as long as I want to. So it is on. I don't know what time I started, so I got me another hour to go. Woo! Thank y'all, guys. Y'all looked out for me today. Thank you to my sound team. Let's get a sound team a hand clap. Amen. Amen. Come on, we can do better than that. Amen. Amen. They make it happen around here, so I am grateful for the work that they do. Exodus chapter 6, and here we're going to see four core promises that God made for all of mankind. I mean, yes, God made a lot of promises throughout the Bible, but there's four big ones, four important ones that transcends race, cultures, generations, your mistakes, and your failures. He first revealed these promises to people back when he called Moses to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt. And these same promises are available to us today. Even today, the children of Israel at the Passover meal, they discussed these four promises that God made to the children of Israel. As they're sitting there eating their meal, they read these verses and they drink a cup of wine as a remembrance to God bringing them out of their Egypt, bringing them out of what they were in. So they still do it today, but these promises were made over 3,500 years ago, and for the church, we see it through the cross, okay? Exodus chapter 6, beginning in verse 6, just two verses, it says, therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will, somebody say, he will. He says, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgments. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I want to read that first part of verse 6 again. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And so we see four I will promises here. He says here, I will bring you out from under the yoke. I will take you as my own people. I will redeem you as mine. So these four promises that God made to the children of Israel, and one cup represents the cup of salvation. So when they would read, therefore say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. They would drink a glass of wine and remember that promise. Then they'll pass the scripture around. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you, the cup of deliverance, freedom. And they'll go forth, and I will take you as my own people, the cup of redemption. And they go on again, the cup of praise. I will make you my people. These four promises that God made to the children of Israel are our promises made for us on today. Somebody say, I want my promises. One of my favorite scriptures, as you guys have already know, is Acts chapter 9. I want to read that in context of this here. Acts 9 is one of, not just my personal favorite scripture, but one of the scriptures that our vision and culture is tied to. Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. And I don't think you guys have. Yeah, you do have it. Okay, Acts chapter 9. Look what it says here. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughters against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. Watch this here. And desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, that he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. In other words, he wanted authority to kill believers. Okay? And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And so we see prior to that moment there that Saul was doing what he wanted to do while he was in the world. Just like us, we are big and bad, doing what we want to do. For him, it was killing Christians. For you, it's whatever you thought or think you are big and bad enough to do. Somebody say, he's talking to me. Okay, now don't feel bad. We all are going to have our road to Damascus or experience, or we may have already had it. It said, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth. And he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And oftentimes in life, we will be riding our horse and something knocks us off of our high horse and causes us to look up. Come on, somebody. Situations and circumstances in your life forces you to look up and say, God, you know what? I messed up. I did this wrong. God, who are you? And watch the rest of the story here. He said, who are you, Lord? The whole goal today, getting you to know who God is. He said, look, Lord, who are you? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the prick. It is hard for you to continually kick against me. He said, Lord, who are you? It says, and he trembling and astonished, saying, Lord, what will you have me to do? Again, I believe it's the church's responsibility to answer those two questions. Lord, who are you and what it is you have called me to do? That's my responsibility as the pastor of this church here, is getting people to ask the question, Lord, who are you? And once you know who God is, what have you called me to do? We know what the corporate thing is, but God, personally, Lord, I want to know you for myself. I know how I've been living my life, but I want to know who you are and what is it that you're requiring of me. And I'm telling you, you will never find true fulfillment in your life until you find out exactly why you were put here on earth. I don't care what you're doing. I don't care who you're married to. I don't care who you want to get married to. I don't care how many kids you have. Until you find out, God, my life is bigger than kids. My life is bigger than a marriage. My life is bigger than this. God, why am I here? That's where you're going to find your fulfillment at. Having kids and being married and having a job are just extra benefits to why you're here on the earth. But God, what is my purpose here on the earth? Lord, who are you and what it is that you have called me to do. The first cup of promise of God is all about getting you out, not about getting anything out of you. It is not about getting you to stop sinning. It's all about getting you out of Egypt into a new environment so that he can begin the inward process of deliverance. It's not trying to get the sin out of you. It's like, hey, I need you to get out of that environment. Because if you don't get out of that environment, the sin will never get out of you. So all God is interested in to unbelievers right now, I just want to get you out. I want to get you out of Egypt under all that pressure that you're under. I want to get you out of that so you can see how free you can be when you're not under that type of pressure. And once you see how free you can be, something on the inside of you can want a fullness of whatever this physically coming out over into this emotional and spiritual coming out. Are you with me? Anybody ever been there before where you physically got out of a relationship with somebody, but inwardly there was still some stuff on the inside? Ladies, you're good for that. Now the man move on. The man moves on, he's gone, and you're left, and emotionally, physically you're out of the house, physically you're gone, but even though you're physically out of it, but emotionally and psychologically you're still there. And it's almost worse psychologically than it was physically. So you came out of Egypt, you came out of your oppression, but your oppression is still inside of you. The pain, the hurt is still inside of you. That's why people, I don't care what city, what country you move to, if it's in you, it's going with you. So though you physically left the environment, which is a good start, but we can't end there. And let's get you out of there, and then as next week, we will find out what we need to do to get it out of us. Church, on Sunday morning, we've been so busy trying to do everything on one Sunday. And get them out of Egypt, get them delivered, get every demon out of them, can it happen? Yes, some demons can. But some stuff, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's a process. Amen? See, we go to God for forgiveness, but he says, what? Confess your faults one to another, that you may be what? It's something about getting in the context of a small group of people, and be able to open up and say, hey, you know, my dad, you know, used to go to the, and actually he still goes now after years of it, a bit on drugs. And I remember being in some of the meetings with him, they would actually come in there and say, hi, my name is Ken, and I'm an alcoholic. And they did that for a reason. They wanted them to confess what they were in the company of their brethren. It started them on a journey of deliverance. But the longer you hide something, you keep it to yourself, you can never get delivered from it. And that's the reason why you just can't tell it to anybody. That's the reason why you just can't go to any church. You got to go to a church where you can be free and comfortable to know that if I confess something, I don't have to worry about hearing it from the pulpit from Pastor Corey. Come on, somebody. That's one of the worst ways to jack up somebody in your church. If particularly as the pastor, they bring this stuff to you and you're preaching it from the pulpit. One of the most disrespectful things that you can do to the people that God has called you to lead. Likewise, even in our small groups, people bring this stuff to us so that they can get the process out. So I like to say we first want to get you out of Egypt, then we will get Egypt out of you. So yes, it is an important, vital step, but it's not the first step. We receive physical deliverance, spiritual deliverance, and then we need to find emotional healing and physical healing. Somebody said, Lord, I want to be free. Amen. And let's be clear. Some of you came out of the physical Egypt of not knowing Christ, and you know Christ, but you still can admit there's some stuff you're still battling with even as a believer. Amen. Now, battling is different. Now, battling means you're fighting something that you don't want to be doing. Now, if you're just doing it, you liking it. That ain't no battle. That's just your lifestyle. That ain't no battle going on. You find like, God, I don't miss. I'm trying to please God. I'm trying to walk right. That's when you're feeling bad about what you did. But when you slide on over there, say, ooh, this is good. You ain't battling, you just enjoying what you're doing. There ain't no battle going on the inside. You in your world, you doing your thing. Amen, we haven't been there, done that, but the whole goal is to move you from there to this here. Just a few things I want to give you this morning. Matthew 11, this is not in the screen, but Matthew 11, write this down. Matthew 11, verse 28 through 30. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your soul. It's some of you getting physical sleep, but your soul ain't sleeping. You sleep in 8 hours a day, but your soul don't have no rest. This is the kind of rest that we need. You got eight. Some people get 10 hours of sleep, but their soul is just everywhere. And again, your soul is what? Your soul is the seat of your emotions. It's how you think and how you feel. Once over in James, it says a double-minded man, a two-spirited, dasuko, a two-spirited man is unstable in all his ways. He said that man should not think he's going to receive anything from God. Why? Because you're like Dr. Jekyll. Two-spirited, two souls. You don't know what you are today from tomorrow. You great today, you evil tomorrow. Man, he's so nice, but he mean the next day. You ever know somebody like that? They so kind today, but like they just flip. That it's like, what the world just happened to you? I mean, two spirits, two personalities, eight personalities. He said, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. He said, don't let that man think he will receive anything from me. What he mean is, every time I want to bring you your promise, or whenever I want to bless you with something, when I'm coming to you, try to give me that. So he's God trying to give me a promise, and as God trying to give me the promise, I'm double-minded. I'm everywhere, and God trying to put something in my hand, but God said, when I'm bringing it to you, you're not in place because you're not even you, and I'm not going to give you something, and I can't trust you with it because you don't even know if you want it or not. You're double-minded. You say you want a spouse, but God said, I can't trust you with a spouse right now because you up and down one. Somebody said, a little bit. You talking about me. Amen. In different ways. It may not be a spouse. It may not be a man or a woman. You just unstable about the fact you want to, you know, be a teacher. God said, now I want to get the money to you to go back to school, but do you want to go to school or not? I don't know what I want to do with my life. Figure it out and come back to me. I'm trying to get the blessing to you, but if I bless you with the money, now you say you don't want. So God said a double-minded man is unstable in all. Not so, because if you're unstable in one way, you can probably find five or other areas of your life where you're unstable at. And if you don't have nobody in your life who can tell you that, you're going to always be unstable. Because when somebody tell you that you're unstable, what you going to do? You're going to defend your unstableness. Write these here down. When they were in bondage, she said, therefore say to the Israelites, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. Number one, they was forced as slaves to make bricks. They was forced as slaves to make bricks. And that's what sin does to us. It makes us feel like slaves. The Message translation says like this in John chapter 8, verse 34. Watch this here. See, you may not be physically a slave like them, but let me show you something here. It says, Jesus said, I tell you most solemnly that anyone who chooses a life of sin is trapped in a dead-end life and is in fact the slave. Watch this here. He says here, a slave is a transient who cannot come and go at will. Stay right there. He said, a slave is a transient who cannot come and go as he will. So when you say that if I could stop doing this right now, if I want to, and you can't stop because you are a slave. If you can't stop, you say, I can stop drinking this when I want to. But you find yourself doing it. It's because you can't stop. You are a slave to it without the chains. And that's the worst form of slavery, to not be in chains, have the ability to go, but you can't go because something on the inside of you won't let you go. You're physically out of Egypt, but Egypt is not out of you. He said a slave is a transient who can't come and go at will. Is there some areas in your life you want to move forward in and you want to go? And as you go, you find yourself coming back. You find yourself coming back. You want to move on to a bigger and a better life with peace and joy, but you find yourself going back to your Egypt. Remember the one verse of scripture that when the children of Israel finally got out of Egypt and they saw some stuff they didn't like, and they said it was better for us that we had stayed in Egypt. And that's what sometimes our issues, or when we encounter a problem, it makes us sometimes want to go back. And it's like, you know what, Israel was better back there than it was now. And that's a lie. And the devil will whisper in your ear and will tell you it was better when you was back there with the man and he was beating you up. No, it was not. But and you're laughing, but that's somebody's reality. It would take you there. There's something called Stockholm syndrome, that where somebody is with their captor, and the person that they done took now falls in love with the person who done captured them. And anything that person does wrong, they justify that it's right. Do you got Stockholm syndrome? And watch this here. You don't have the chains. You're able to go if you want to go. They tell you if you want to go, you can go. But something intrinsically in you wants to stay, because you are a slave who's a transit, who really, even though you say with your mouth, I can go if I want to, you'll never leave until you allow the sun to truly come and go at will. The sun, though, has an established position, the run of the house. Somebody say, God, I want to be free. And as you're taking notes, write down your little stuff there in your little notebook. So they was forcing slaves to make bricks. Matthew 27, verse 50. Matthew 27, verse 50 says, and when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rock split. The tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. It's something about the resurrection of Jesus Christ that can allow us to no longer be transients. We don't have to, any man being Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And again, any man being Christ, it's the same way when we say sister or brother so-and-so passed away, that means they died. Any man being Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, meaning the old you has no authority over the new you when you're in Christ. And this is what the enemy doesn't want us to realize, the authority and the power that we have in Jesus Christ. Many of us got Jesus in our boat, but we got him in their sleep. We don't allow him to have free reign over the ship. We're trying to call the shots, and he wants to call the shot because he knows what to stir our ship, exactly where we're going to find the peace and the joy that we want out of this life. Anybody am I talking to today? He said, who the Son sets free, he's free indeed. So why do we as believers have to walk around with this? I've been saved for 10 years, but I don't see the fruit of what the Bible says I can have as a believer. You need to start asking those questions in life. Don't just be geeked up that I got a nice church home and I got a cute pastor, because you do. Because you do. Don't be geeked up by that. Don't be geeked up by the fact that the members here are nice and kind, but you're still going through on the inside. That's not salvation. That's fruit, and that's good to be around that environment, but we're trying to get some stuff out of you. So never get content and happy with the fact that I got a cute church, I got some people who love me there. Mama may have, Papa may have, but God bless the child that got his own. I got some nice people at my church. Well, why you ain't nice? Oh, the people at my church are real friendly, but boy, if you are a picture of your church, you ain't friendly. Are you with me? That was good just then to me. That was good. That was real good. We physically out, but it ain't out of us. Let's write this down. The murder of babies. They was killing, one verse, I think it was in Exodus, where they told, where he told them to kill all the man-child or the baby boys that's born. He said, kill them. And one of the reasons why he wanted to kill these, particularly the baby boys, was to stop future potential and purpose. And sometimes what sin does is leaves us empty. It leaves us not pregnant with purpose and dreams and goals. And one thing sin will do, it'll make you feel good in the moment. Because if sin wasn't fun, you wouldn't be doing it. You sin because sin feel good. Are you with me? If the sin didn't feel good, you wouldn't be doing it. Don't act sanctimonious right now. All the sin you did, drinking, all the drinking you were doing, getting drunk as a skunk, you did it because it felt good. You was on the dance club, clubbing the way you club because it felt good. You weren't clubbing that way because it didn't feel good. You clubbed that way because it felt good. Because if it didn't feel good, you wouldn't have been, it's like, you was doing it because it was feeling good. Then watch this here. Once it's over with, it's like, I got to do this cycle again. Next Friday or next Saturday. And you're never satisfied. Sin will never leave you fully satisfied. It will make you feel good for the moment, but you got to keep going back, going back, going back, going back until you find joy in something else that is not based on stuff, but based on the one who created you. You got to know your creator. Your joy, your peace is wrapped up in you knowing the one that created you. That's where your peace is going to come from. That's where your hope is going to come from. Matthew 2, I don't think we have this on the screen either, but Matthew 2, verses 13, and I'm not going to go there, but write the verse down. Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 through verses 19. This is the story where Pharaoh or Herod wanted to have Jesus killed. And when the father heard in a dream, or God showed the father in a dream that Herod is coming to kill your child, get him and go and flee into where? Egypt, so that you can cover him and protect him, also to fulfill prophecy that I've called you out of Egypt. And so when Herod found out that Jesus had fled, he said, I want you to find every child under X amount of age and kill them. His point was, I want you to kill every little boy that was born around the same time Jesus was born, because I don't know which one is he. And if Jesus reaches full potential, he's going to change the world. And the reason why the devil don't want you to grow up and become who you're supposed to be, because he realized if you grow up and reach your full potential, you're going to change the world. And he tried to kill you while you're young. And one thing about Herod, now remember, Herod and Pharaohs were like titles. That when one Herod died, another Herod would rise up and take the place of that Herod. Same thing with Satan. Satan is, he's the same yesterday, the same way Jesus was. All he does is he changes methods. Like today with young boys today, he's using drugs. He using drugs and all the type of stuff that we see in our streets here in the city of Savannah. That's the enemy using his tools to destroy potential and purpose. And that's why we see young boys and young girls dying before their early ages due to diseases or whatever, because he realized if they ever grow up, they can be world changers. And Satan didn't know which one it was, and he said, you know what? Kill them all. And I'm telling you, the things that is attacking your life, attacking your children, your mind, is because the enemy wants to destroy your potential. He don't want you to be happy in your marriage. He don't want you to get out of debt. He wants you to stay in debt. Every time you say, I'm going to start saving, I'm not going to do that, he brings something your way, because he knows if you ever start saving up when that dream house comes, you'll be able to get it, and he wants to stop you from it. And that's why when you say, you know what, I can stop going to the store if I want to. No, you can't. As soon as a sale come up on TV, you're going to run to the store. Lady, every sale ain't your sale. They put it on sale just because they know you're coming. They already raised the price up by $10. They will put it on sale for 10%. You know, 10% sale. They ought to raise the price. Girl, this is, girl, you want to go to the store? It's a sale out there at so-and-so. Yeah, girl, pick me up. I'll be ready. Both of y'all about to be broke. And then comes an altar. Pastor, can you pray for me that the Lord bless me with a piece of money? No, I ain't praying. Go sit down. Go sit down. Where you was at yesterday? I've been in the mall all day yesterday, Pastor Corey. I ain't praying for you for nothing. No, I'm praying you stay out of the store. Not the store, the store. Stay out of the store. He wants to stop purpose. He wants to stop your destiny. Number three, write this down here. You feel exhausted. He required them to collect their own straw. And you got to remember, back then, if you made pots without straw, it's the same way those who build houses now, they put the wires inside the cement to make it more stable when it dry. Back then, they would use straw or grass to make it more stable within the rock. And not only did they had to go out and get stuff for the Egyptians, but they made them get their own stuff. You ever worked all day at a job for 8 hours and you wanted to go and make this nice five-star meal like I made last week? You know? But you'd be so tired, you just said, I'm going to stop by Churches and get me a piece of chicken from Churches. Because you're too tired to make your own stuff. They had to make, now they didn't have no Popeye chicken to go to just ride through a drive-thru. They literally had to build these people's stuff and then get their own stuff. So they're already tired of doing the work as a slave, but now they had to go home and take care of their own house with the same type of energy and the same type of stuff they needed. And that's what sin does. It leaves you exhausted. Leaves you tired. When you're under this type of pressure, a work, it's not God's job for you to work five jobs. Now, if you in Africa somewhere, I get that. But you're not in Africa. You are in America. And if you just, Deuteronomy 8:18 said, I give you the power to get wealth. All you need is just an idea from God to bless your house with the resources that it needs. I got to get these five. No, you don't. No, all you need is the mind of God to get an idea on what's going to work in the system here. You tired of me. I've been working sunrise to sunset, and you're 21 years old. Come on. All this just take you take a few months and reset your life. You get with God, you know what he's talking to me. I have to reset my life. I'm 21, I'm 30, I'm 40 years old. When I get 60, I want to be just sliding. I want to be on cruise boats. I want to be chilling like a villain. Come on. Not that no Walmart saying, welcome to Walmart, how can I help you? No, I'm going to the only Walmart at the age of 60 down and do nothing. If this world will ever believe today, they need a church that's got some results. That's the reason why as God is building up this army of believers here at Impact Church, I don't want you just to be loving. I want you to also desire some of his power so that you can go into your world in your spirit and influence some people and impact some people. And then they're going to ask you, how you doing that? How you got that? You know, and you'll be able to introduce them to not your pastor, but to your God. Come on. Because I see a lot of people talking about their pastor. Oh, my pastor this. Oh, my pastor that. And that's okay if you're using that as a segue to get over to God. But don't just leave it with your pastor. Let's end up over about what your God has done. Come on. Because the more we exalt man, we put him down. And again, he said, I use the foolishness of preaching to draw men. So I'm not saying that God doesn't need his men. Yes, he does. But at the end of the day, we're just a doorway to get people to God. And if all they know is me, they are in trouble. They need to know the true and the living God. They need to, back in the old church, we just say, were you there when they crucified my Lord? And then the old saints would say, yes, we were. Though you may not were physically there, but you were on Jesus' mind when he died on the cross. He died for you. He had all of us on his mind and said, I'm doing this for them. I'm doing this for future and future and future generations. All of your sin was there with him on that. Every mistake you would make in the future, it was there with him. He saw you, young man, way back then and said, I'm dying for him right. Every mistake he make right then, I'm going to save it. I'm going to fix it right now. All he have to do is ultimately see it. And I need a preacher that will cause him to see what I've done for him. You were made to know God. You were made to know him. He wants you to know him. It's his desire that you know him in an intimate and a personal way, not just this casual relationship with God where we just use him in the morning when we break up or we bless our food. No, I mean in a personal way where you need him the same way you need water, the same way you need food, that you can't live without him, that you can't breathe without him. You need him. And I'm telling you, it brings oxygen into your relationships. It brings oxygen. See, God is like the oxygen that you need in everything that you desire to have in the earth. And if you let God become your oxygen, I don't care how great you think you are now, there's greater even than that. You are made to know God. Three things I'm going to leave you with. Number one, make the move. And by that I mean repent. Just have a change of mind. Start thinking different. 2 Corinthians 6, 17, 18 says, therefore come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing. Stuff you know that you're touching that's getting in your way. Stuff that's hindering you. Saying stuff you shouldn't be saying. Getting upset at the drop of a dime. He said, don't touch that. Have a change of mind. He said, repent. Turn away from that. And he said, and I will be a father to you. And you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord. He said, I'm only having you to have a change of mind so you can turn to me and I can treat you like a good daddy would treat a good child. I want to do some stuff for you. I want to bless you with some stuff, but I can't bless you with this stuff when you're acting like the devil's kids. I know this is not the candy you want on Sunday morning, but I got to give you some vegetables today. Come on. Got to make the move. Some of your blessings is a foot away, but you need somebody to tell you the truth. He said, you shall know the truth, and the truth is what's going to set you free. But what if I don't preach the truth on Sunday morning? If you don't preach the truth, then that means I would never be free. He said, you shall know the truth, and the truth is what sets you free. If you always mean, I need to tell this brother he's always mean. I was like, I ain't going to bother with that. You know, I want him to get mad. But guess what? He'll never be free. And anybody he's supposed to be a blessing to, his wife, whatever, she'll never be free because he's going to be an angry man. All because I don't want to touch that. It's one thing not to be a believer, but as a believer, I got a responsibility to show him that so that he can walk in his freedom. You don't join a church just because I want to have someone to die or I want a pastor to bury me. No, he said, I'm going to give you shepherds according to my own heart that will feed you in knowledge and understanding. That's why you should want a church home. That's why you should want a pastor. And watch this here. That don't mean you're going to get it right that first day or every day. It does mean I got somebody in my life who I have given the right to influence me. You want somebody in your life that can influence you in the right way. Even if you don't get it right this week or next month, at least I know somebody in my world I've given the right to speak to me and say, hey, you know what? That may not be the best way to go. You may want to consider your ways. You should want somebody in your life that would do that. He said, there's a way that seemeth right to a man, but the end thereof ends in death. Number two, let it go. Make the move. And number two, let it go. Surrender. Mark 8, 34 to 35. Make these your study notes for the week. The first one was make the move and repent. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17 through 18. Use this as your study notes for the rest of the week. And then number two, let it go. Surrender. Mark chapter 8, verses 34 through 35. Anyone who intends to come with me has to let me lead. Somebody say that again, Pastor Corey. I'll be happy to. Anyone who intends to come with me has to let me lead. You're not the driver. You're not in the driver's seat. Okay, and put your name here. When I say that there, I'll put your name there. You're not in the driver's seat. No, one more time. You're not in the driver's seat. Look at him and say, neighbor, he's talking to you. And some of you can't even drive and trying to drive. Crashing all into people, tearing stuff up. Don't even got no insurance to be driving. Some people shouldn't be able allowed to use Facebook. You need a some people need a permit to be on Facebook. Because some of the stuff that they're saying and doing, that was not a part of your message. You're right. Yes, ma'am, I will. Let me finish this. I'm finished. You're not in the driver's seat. I am, saying Jesus. He said, follow me and I'll show you how. Self-help is no help at all. Self-sacrifice is the way, my way to saving yourself. That is for us. That's for people who want meat. Self-help is no help at all. Self-sacrifice is the way, my way to saving yourself. Somebody say, my marriage is about to be saved. My children is about to be saved. My future spouse, for those who are not married, is about to be saved. Is about to be saved. Amen. Y'all single people, speak that word to your future. Don't wait till it gets. Speak. Stop. Who is a single? I mean, start praying for your man or your woman right now. Say, God, I pray for hearing right now. Bless them with this, Lord God. I pray that hearing has a great day today, God. God, I pray that hearing get a raise today, Lord God. Even before hearing show up, God, give hearing a raise, Lord God. Hey, start praying for hearing now. And when hearing show up and start telling you, man, you know what? I begin to get raises and blessings. You say, what? Hearing? That's when I was praying for you 5 years ago, hearing. Don't wait. Start praying right now. Your prayers go before you and make crooked places straight. Last one to be done. And commit your life or relationships. Commit your life. Romans 6:19. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness leading to holiness. Holiness simply meaning to a life been separated for God. You've been set aside for God, and God setting you aside for some good, great stuff, meaning that I won't touch any. See, some of y'all ladies, and yes, too, but ladies, you just let anybody touch you. Don't just let anybody put their hands on you. Not with just that, but don't. But watch it. But when you don't think you're valued, when you don't think you're worthy enough, you'll let anybody and anything touch you, all because I just want somebody. No. You want God's best. I'm not saying God's perfect, but you want God's best. It's perfect for you. It may not, but it is perfect for you. Any man in here ever built something and you got to the corner and you needed a piece of like a rock and the brick was too big and they had to cut the brick in half? You would think the brick is no longer perfect. No, the brick is perfect. It's perfect when it becomes what it needs to be. Come on. So they shave off 3/4 of the brick in order for it to fit. So you would think the brick was perfect before it was cut. No, the brick became perfect when it was cut. Some of your stuff is not going to be perfect until it's cut. See, God's trying to cut some stuff in your life, and you thinking that you're losing some stuff. You thinking that you're getting a setback. No, you've been set up for a comeback. He's setting you up to bring you forward, and you're thinking every cut is the devil. No, that sometimes that's God saying, it's me. It's me. I'm cutting by that anger. I'm cutting by that disappointment. I'm cutting by that frustration. You get mad so fast. I'm cutting all that back. Stand to your feet. I'm not done, but I'm out of time.